Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome this morning to Genesis Church. If you're new here, my name's Scott Holgrave, and I get the opportunity a couple times a year to stand up here and open the Word to you. And it is an honor, it is a privilege, and it is a responsibility that doesn't fall lightly on my shoulders. So, if you're a guest with us this morning, normally we preach through entire books of the Bible. We do what's called expository preaching. But this summer, just to kind of, you know, break things up a little bit, we decided to do something a little different. Earlier this year, we opened up a free text form on our website to say, hey, throw out some ideas of topics to preach through over the summer months. And once we tabulate all that stuff and do the pivot tables and all that stuff, you know, we'll come down with a list of topics and you'll get to vote on them. And we'll pick the top 10, and thus our top 10 list for the summer. This week, I'm going to be preaching on how to do in-depth Bible study. Very light topic. But it's one I'm very passionate about. And it's one of our core truths here. Again, as was mentioned earlier, out in the foyer, we have some stuff hanging on the wall there, and one of our key core values is truth, and the Bible is the highest standard. We hold everything that we teach from up here in the pulpit to our teachers and Genesis kids and youth and all aspects of our ministries to the standard of Scripture. So if you've been a Christian for a little while, you've probably heard the Bible referred to as the sword of the Spirit, right? It's your sword. It's the Christian's offensive weapon, so to speak. And if you're a kid growing up in church, maybe you did sword drills, right, where you will hold your Bible up in the air, and somebody would say, okay, turn to Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 12, and you'd race through it and try and find it, and the first person to find it would stand up and read it and get a piece of candy or whatever. And it was basically teaching you how to find stuff in the Bible. Well, here at Genesis, We do, like I said, we take the Bible extremely serious, and because of that, one of our goals is biblical literacy. We want you to know the Bible. It's not just for us that get up here, or the Genesis kids teachers, or those who teach in youth to know the Bible. It's for you. You need to know your Bible, and in order to do that, you need to know how to study it on your own. So that's why we're broaching the topic this morning is how to do in-depth Bible study. I'm going to dump a lot of information on you fairly quickly, but at the end I'm going to point you to some resources that hopefully will help give you some structure around how to do this. So first of all, before we get to the how, I wanted to get to some of the W's. If you're familiar with the five W's as an H, and an H, who, what, when, where, why, and how, I'm going to cover all those this morning. So who should study the Bible? Is it just for us? No, it's for everybody. Psalm 119, verse 11. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And Psalm 119, verse 18. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. It's for each and every one of us. What should we study? What specifically should we study in the Bible? Should we just study the Gospels, the red letters? Or should we study everything? And Eric already read this verse, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. All Scripture, front to back, Genesis to Revelation. It's all breathed out by God, and it's profitable for teaching us, for reproving us, for correcting us, and for training us in righteousness. The next two are very much subjective. When should I study, and where should I study? That is completely up to you. The when should be as often as you can. You should be in the Bible studying it as often as you can. And for some of you, I get it. It's a lot tougher than for other people. For me, I'm not retired yet, but all my kids are out of the house. So I work a full-time job, but I still have a fair amount of free time where I have where I can study the word. Some of you are in the midst of parenting 2, 5, 8, 15 kids, right? And you don't have, you barely have enough time to breathe, much less study the Bible. And can I just lovingly admonish you that the Christian walk is about sacrifice, right? Everything about the Christian walk is sacrifice. We're sacrificing our time, our talent, and our treasure. And so, you've got to find time. You have to carve out time to study the Bible. And what does that look like for you is gonna depend on your family situation, right? But it could be where dad has to wrangle the kids for an hour so mom can have time to study, and then vice versa. Mom wrangles the kids for an hour for dad to study. Or maybe the kids aren't involved in so many extracurricular activities and you can actually just have time to sit down and study your Bible. Where should you study? Again, that's completely subjective, but obviously someplace where you're not going to be distracted. If your house is chaos all the time, then go to the library or go to a coffee shop or someplace where you can be alone and quiet with the Word and with the Lord. But it's got to be a place where there's no distractions. Okay? So who, what, when, where? I'm going to get to the why at the very end because that's the most important thing. That's the capstone of everything we're talking about here. So let's jump into the how. How do we do this? How do I do in-depth Bible study? Well, there are multiple options, really. You can get lots of Bible study books from a lot of reputable ministries out there, the Gospel Coalition, Truth for Life, Grace to You, you know, all sorts of ministries out there have lots of Bible studies that you can go through. And if you're a brand new believer, that might be a good first step, right, as you're dipping your toe into what it means to study the Word of God. It's a good first step because these folks do a lot of the heavy lifting for you. A lot of what I'm going to cover this morning, they've already done all that work for you, and they're just kind of walking you through more application than anything else. And that's not bad. But we really want you to get to know your Bible and how to do the in-depth heavy lifting yourself. Right? So, we always, when we study the Bible, we always start with prayer. It's not just an academic exercise where we're reading a text and breaking up sentences and looking for how things tie together and all that. There are a lot of people that know the Bible that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And we do not want you to be one of those people. We want you to be people that know the Lord Jesus. You've repented of your sin, you've put your faith in Christ, and thus you run to the Scriptures to know more about Him. And when you do and you pray and you say, God, open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of your law. Help me to understand it. We understand the word rightly because it is first and foremost a spiritual book. If you do not have the Holy Spirit, you will not understand what is being written to you, what's being written for us. You won't understand it. You need the Holy Spirit to open your eyes, to soften your heart, to accept what is being told to you so that you can live it out. So, that I'm not remiss, let's open in a word of prayer. Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you again for your word. We know, Lord, that it is a spiritual book, and apart from your Holy Spirit opening our eyes and our minds and our hearts to it, we will not understand it. We will not rightly apply it to our lives. And so, God, we ask even this morning that you would do that. You would soften our hearts, open our eyes to the glory of the gospel of Christ, and make us more like Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. So, the way I do in-depth Bible study, and the way most of the guys up here that preach do in-depth Bible study, and it's gonna flesh out differently for each and every one of us, but we all kind of follow the same overarching three steps: observation, interpretation, and application. Observation, interpretation, application. You can kind of think of it as like a two-story house. You cannot have your second story, the application, without having some type of foundation, and some type of first floor, right? First floor, or the foundation, is observation. Second floor, interpretation, or first floor, interpretation. Second floor, application. And your second floor is going to be really shoddy and really shaky if the first two are questionable, right? If you've got a terrible foundation, or your first floor walls are all wonky, your second floor, I wouldn't want to be up on that second floor. And so we need to make sure that as we do this, we build on top of each other. So first, let's look at observation. Observation, another way to rephrase this is, what does the text say? Simple enough. What does it say? What, when you read the Bible, what is it saying? Not what does it mean, or what does it mean to me, but what is it saying? What does the words say? And we start out, and I would encourage you, when you're doing this, you pick a passage. We're going to do it in Philippians chapter 4 this morning. As you pick a passage, as you're studying a passage, you read it multiple times. Multiple times. For me, it's at least 15 to 20 times over the course of a week or two. I read it. I keep reading it before I even start marking up my text, before I start asking any questions. I just want to get that word into my head and into my heart. I start feeling the, seeing kind of the flow of the text, and things kind of will start to jump out at me as I'm reading and I'm reading and I'm reading and I'm reading, asking God, open my eyes, help me to see. And then after a week, maybe 2 weeks, however long, you kind of get a feel for the rhythm of how the passage is flowing. What I'll do is I'll pick up a different translation. So here we like the ESV, right? That's our main text. So I'll be doing my reading in the ESV, but then when I'm ready to switch to a different translation, I'll jump to something different, like the Christian Standard Bible or the NIV or even the New Living Translation. Something that phrases things just differently enough that kind of knocks you out of that little rut that you've already gotten yourself in by reading the text multiple times, and helps you really start thinking about the text. So once I've done that, once we've just pored over the text over and over and over and over again, then we start observing the text. We ask the five W's and an H of the text: who, what, when, where, why, and how. For example, we're looking at Philippians. Who wrote the book of Philippians? Who was it written to? Where was the author when he wrote it? What are the circumstances of the recipients of the letter? That kind of thing. When was it written? If you're talking about like minor prophets, where were they at? Who are they writing to? What was the political landscape of the time when they wrote it? Those kind of questions, you start writing them down. That way, when you come back through, you can start answering those questions. It starts to help as you get to that interpretation step. We'll mark key words and phrases. Look for repetition, especially in the gospel or in the epistles, the New Testament. Paul likes to reiterate stuff a lot, right? He'll repeat stuff a lot. Catch that. Look for that. If there are lists, which you'll find in Paul and Peter specifically, mark those lists. They're there for a reason. Mark them, write them down, dig into what each of those items in the list mean. Watch for comparisons and contrasts. So like, be like this, don't be like this kind of thing. Look for that, mark that. Note expressions of time. Note geographic locations. That's really important when you're talking about the prophets and the minor prophets, because I don't know about you, I read it, I get completely confused with who they're writing to, where they're at, all that kind of stuff. So it helps to note that as you're studying. And then mark terms of conclusion: therefore, thus, for this reason, because that means the author has just said a bunch of stuff, and because I just said all this stuff, now do this, now apply this. Right? Important. All that is part of the observation. And while that this is a daunting list, or actually you're going to see screenshots of me doing this through Philippians chapter 4, so that you kind of get an idea. So the second major step is interpretation. Observation is what does the text say? Interpretation is what does the text mean? What does the text mean? And the first and probably the most important is the three C's of Bible study. Context, context, context. Always context, because that's when you get in the most troubles, when you take a verse out of context. First, the context of the author. Like I mentioned, who is it? Where was he at? When did he write it? You know, what are the circumstances? All that kind of stuff. That really plays into what you'll see as you study the scripture. The context of the recipients. Where are they at? What's their situation? Do we know what their situation was? And then context of the text. That's really important. What we like to do is we like to have our coffee mug verses, right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Oh, that's in our passage this morning. Huh, funny that. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Right? Coffee cup verses. Guess what? They don't mean what you think they mean. Because they're taken out of context. And we read them, when we read the one verse by itself, we automatically go to our United States Western culture mind and we interpret it very wrongly. Very wrongly. So, context of the text. For example, we're in Philippians. If we had time, I'd read the entire book so that you could get a sense of the context of everything Paul's trying to say to the church in Philippi. We don't have that time. So as you're doing your own study, do that yourself. If it's a short book like Philippians or 1 Peter, read the whole thing. Read it a few times. Get a sense of the context. If it's a larger book like Genesis or Exodus or even the Gospels, I'd still encourage you to read through it all. But when you're looking at a passage in one of those longer books, read two or three chapters in front of it, two or three chapters behind it. That way you get a sense of what the author's trying to say. For example, real quick, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, one that's quoted a lot at weddings, right? What's the first verse? If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but don't have love, I'm like a gong, a clanging cymbal. I'm just noise, right? And then he goes on, and love is patient, and love is kind, and love is this, and love is that. Okay, great. Weddings, fine. But that's not the context of the scripture. If you look at it, it's couched in between 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where Paul's talking about spiritual gifts and the people that had prophecy and gifts, the gifts of speaking in tongues, were puffing themselves up and thinking their gifts were so much more important than those people that had the gifts of service and administration and the less flashy gifts. And Paul basically says, you can speak with the tongues of men and angels. If you have the gift of tongues, but if you're not doing it in love to serve your brothers and sisters in Christ, you are just an obnoxious noise. That's all you are. Love is the context of everything right there. That's what the context of that is. So when you're studying a passage, study in context of where it's at so you know what the author's trying to say. Always seek full counsel of the word, meaning make sure you know your Bible. Don't just study one passage. Make sure you're reading all over the place so you know what it says. Three, scripture will never contradict scripture. So if you come across something and it's like, man, that sure does seem like that's saying the exact opposite of what this passage over here says. It's not. I can tell you right now, it's not. You're misinterpreting something somewhere. Right? So keep praying, keep digging, and guess what? Ask somebody else, right? We've got a whole group of church members here. Let's dig into the scriptures together. I remember it was probably about a year ago. I was working through 1 Peter, and I got to chapter 5 where it says, Satan is like a roaring lion prowling around looking for someone to devour. And as I was reading that in the context of the entire book of 1 Peter, I'm reading it and I'm like, wait a second. I've always heard it preached this way. And from the context, that is not what Peter's saying at all. So after church one Sunday, I pulled Darren aside and I said, Darren, am I reading this right? I've always heard it preached this way, but as I'm reading through the entire book of 1 Peter and I get to this, that's not what he's saying. He's saying this other thing. And Darren's like, yeah, you're right. That's exactly right. So if you're confused, find somebody, find an elder, find somebody that teaches the scripture, and let's date in together. Let's get to know our Bibles together as a community. Don't base your interpretation and conviction on an obscure passage of the scripture. Meaning, meaning's not real clear, so don't put your flag in the sand, so to speak, right there. And I'm not budging from this because this is how I think it means. This is what I think it means. No, don't do that. That's where you get into trouble. Five, interpret literally, meaning interpret based on the literary style of whatever you're studying. So if you're studying like Philippians, very instructional, right? A lot of that can take fairly literally, whereas if you're studying the Psalms or the Proverbs where it's more poetic, you got to realize some of that language is poetic language. It's used there to emphasize stuff, but it's not literal. Like I was thinking this morning, Psalm 42, verse 1. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my heart pants for you, O God. My heart up here is not literally going, right? It's not. It's not literally doing that. It's a picture. So interpret based on the literary genre of whatever you're studying. And then six, as you're studying a passage, look for singular meaning. A passage is not going to go 15 different ways. The author has a one clear shot. You know, there might be some various ways to apply it later on, but there's a clear meaning of the passage. Try and nail that down. So we've got observation. What does it say? What does the text say? We've got interpretation. What does it mean by what it says? And then finally, we've got application. Or, what does it mean to me? Okay, so we know what it says. We know what it means by what it says. Well, what does that really mean to me in 2025, Eureka, Missouri? And that's where you start looking at that, and then you start asking more questions. And I would argue this might be the hardest part. While the other stuff is a lot of book work, a lot of writing and questioning and reading and studying, this is the hardest part because you've got to be honest with yourself and with the Lord. Are there any promises to be believed? Are there any doctrines that I can study further? Are there any principles that I can apply? Are there any commands I need to obey? I really like how Alistair Begg, who was the senior pastor at Park Hill College over up in Cleveland, Ohio. He recently retired, but he's also the head of Truth for Life Ministries. He puts it this way. He frames it in three areas: the head, the heart, and the hands. Head, how is God calling me to think differently? How's God calling me to think differently? Two, heart, how is God reordering my heart's affections or what I love? And then three, hands, what is God calling me to do? What is God calling me to do? You ask those three questions of what you're studying, that'll help get you to ways to apply the scriptures. Another good thing to think about is as you're looking for application, think about our brothers and sisters this morning in North Korea, in China, the Middle East, Nigeria, Southeast Asia, where just being a Christian puts their lives at risk. Just naming the name Jesus, they could lose their lives. If the way you interpret it and the way you apply it doesn't apply the same to them, chances are you're not interpreting it right. Right? For example, Jeremiah 29:11. We read it in Western culture. Oh, God just wants me to be happy. He wants to bless me with all this material stuff. You know, he wants my life to be easy. And no, that is not it at all. Not it at all. So if you get to the interpretation, the application, and you start thinking about our brothers and sisters in North Korea and China, and it doesn't apply that way to them, chances are it doesn't apply to us that way either. So again, it takes honesty. It takes going before the Lord and saying, God, you're telling me this is what I need to do, or this is the way I need to think, or I feel like you're telling me I need to cut this out of my life. I don't want to. I honestly don't want to. Help me to want to. Change my desire. Change my heart's affection. But you got to be honest. If you're not honest, why are you even bothering? It's, again, it's not about head knowledge. We don't study the Bible just to know the Bible. So, all that to say, let's get to our passage. First, Philippians chapter 4. We have Bibles and baskets at the end of the rows. That should be on page 1224, if I'm not mistaken. If you have a physical Bible, flip over to Philippians. If you have an electronic version, scroll over to Philippians. That doesn't sound nearly as fun as flipping over to Philippians. Chapter 4. We're going to read our passage, and then I'm going to quickly walk through what it looks like for me to do these steps. And again, don't look at this as, oh, well, this is exactly how I need to do it. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just kind of giving you a frame of reference to know what it looks like for me to walk through observation, interpretation, application. So Philippians chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have received your concern for me. You have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Okay, so let's walk through real quick what this looks like. Observation. So the first thing I do when after I've read the text 20-ish times, right? I've got it in my head, I'm thinking about it. Then I'll start marking the text. First thing I do is I mark the author and the recipients. So go ahead and throw that first one up there, Brandon. There you go. That's our text, and I mark the author and the recipients of a letter of the New Testament. If we were talking like a narrative like the Gospels or Genesis or Exodus, something like that, I might mark who the main characters of the story are, right? But for our example this morning, I would be Paul. So all the blue is Paul. All the purple are the believers in Philippi. Pretty simple. Next image, marking references to God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. So especially in the epistles and stuff, that's good to mark. So you'll see, starting to mark up a little bit more. I mark Jesus differently than I mark God. All this is based on a study I went through 20-ish years ago called the Inductive Bible Study Method. It was put out by Precept Ministries, K. Arthur. So they had you mark certain things certain ways. Again, you come up with your own system. But this is a way for me to visually see what is in the text, right? So I've marked Jesus, God. Holy Spirit isn't mentioned here. If he was, I would probably have like a little Pac-Man ghost for the Holy Ghost kind of thing. You do what you want to do. You mark it however you want. The next one, I'm going to look for key repetitions. So phrases that are repeated or words that are repeated. So rejoice is repeated 3 times in this passage. And it might be hard to tell from the picture, but it's like a little trumpet, rejoice kind of thing. And then peace is repeated twice. There in verse 7, in the peace of God. And then in verse 9, God of peace. I just have that underlined. If you wanted to, you could do like a peace symbol or whatever. Again, completely subjective as to how you market. I'm just looking for things that are repeated. And then next one, look for lists. This one has a couple lists in it. And when I find the lists, I'll mark them. So you'll see there in verses 8 and 9, I mark them with numbers. 1, whatever is true. 1, whatever is honorable. 2, whatever is just. 3, 4, 5. So I'll mark it, and then on a separate piece of paper, or since I'm on a tablet, I'll just go to another page on my app, and I'll write them down, right? I'll list them out, and then as I'm going through, I'm like, okay, what does just mean? What does honorable mean? What does pure mean? Right? Because Paul's putting those in there for a reason. Why did he put those in there? What do those mean? Okay? And then what are some questions we can ask of the text? There's no graphic for that one. Who's the author? Is there a specific reason he's writing this? Who are the recipients? What's the significance of Paul, who's the author, telling the Philippians to rejoice? Why does Paul tell them to pray about everything? And how is the peace of God tied to this? Why does Paul tell them to focus on the things listed in verses 8 and 9, and then the all things in verse 13? What are the all things? Is it really all things? And so that's kind of the observation point for me. Then I get to interpretation. So I know what the text says. Now, what does it mean by what it says? So first off, let's hit that first question. Who's the author? What are the circumstances behind the author? It's Paul, the Apostle Paul. He is in a Roman jail cell because he preaches the gospel. He's in a Roman jail cell writing to the church in Philippi, telling them to rejoice. In our Western culture, that is the understatement of ironic, right? Did you know that the word joy or rejoice occurs 12 or 13 times in this 4-chapter book? Joy in the Lord, even amidst suffering or hardship, is one of the key themes of this whole letter. So it's important. Rejoice in the Lord always. No matter your circumstance, rejoice. We just sang about that this morning. Rejoice. So now let's look at verses 4 through 7 again. And you'll see that I'm going to start marking up the text, looking for key phrases or things that might jump out to me. Can you throw that up there, Brandon? There we go. Okay, so I'm reading 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So, okay, what is Paul trying to say here? Well, we know if we were to read the book, the whole letter of Philippians, we know that in chapter 1, starting verse 29, the Philippians had already started to suffer for the sake of the gospel. It says, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engage in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have." So they had at least started suffering for the sake of the gospel. And Paul is reminding them not to be anxious about the stuff that's going on, but to pray about it. Thank God that they have been granted the ability. I don't even know how you would phrase that. They have been granted the option, not the option, the opportunity to suffer for Christ. They're granted that opportunity. That is completely opposite of the way we think of it in the West, right? And as you pray for these things and you thank God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. He's saying as you do these things, the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ. Okay, and again, I would spend way more time doing this in my personal time. I've got 40 minutes-ish, and I've got to really push through because I still got a bunch. Okay, next image. We're going to look at verses 8 and 9 with that list here and some of the things that popped out. Why does Paul tell them to think about the things listed in verses 8 and 9? First, let's just read through the list. Whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, worthy of praise. Why? Why would Paul tell them to focus on those things? Again, verses, chapter 1, verses 29, 30, it was granted to them to suffer for Christ. In chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. If they're not focused on these things, they might get distracted and not shine as lights like they're called to do. In chapter 3, verses 23, they had to look out for false teachers, which we have to do here as well. Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and the glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Look out for the dogs. Paul ain't mincing words here, right? Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those that would tell you something that is not correct. And how do we do that? By studying our Bibles and thinking about these things in 8 and 9. He's reminding them, keep thinking about this. It's like you heard the story of the people that can spot counterfeit money, right? Which, what's money? We don't use money anymore. Not physical money, it's all on our phones. But $100, $20 bill, the people that can notice counterfeits immediately are the ones that know the real thing backwards, forwards, inside and out. They've studied the real thing so much that as soon as they see a counterfeit, they immediately see it. It immediately jumps out at them. So if they're thinking about these things, it'll be when somebody comes along and tries to teach them something that's not right, it's immediately going to jump out to them. And then finally, verse 9, Paul's telling them, essentially, that when I was there with you, you do what you saw me do. You do what you heard me teach. That's what he's saying. What you learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. You saw me do it. You heard me teach it. Now do it yourselves. And then finally, verses 10 through 13, what are the all things? So Paul first starts out by thanking them for the gift they sent. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have received your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. So they had sent him some kind of a monetary gift. We don't know how he got it, possibly by the hand of Epaphroditus. But then Paul immediately says, I didn't need it. Right, he says here in verse 11, not that I'm speaking of being in need. For I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. He's learned to be content. It's something he's had to learn. And then he goes in and he kind of lists it. I know how to be brought low, and I know to abound in any and every circumstance. You want to pull that graphic up there, Brandon? Number 7. There you go. Nope. Keep going. Is there not another one? Not a big deal. There we go. So look at verses 10 through 13. I've got, in whatever situation I am to be content in any and every circumstance. So situation, circumstance, those are tied together, right? I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Those are all tied together. That is what Paul's talking about in the flow of this text. Then he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's not Paul saying, well, okay, I know how to do with a lot. I know how to do with very little. Now I can go out and run a 2-minute mile. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying, well, because I've learned how to do with a lot and do with a little, I can just kick down this door and take out the whole Roman guard and set myself up as the new emperor. He's not saying that either. What's the context say? He's saying, it doesn't matter which situation I'm in. It doesn't matter. I've learned to be content. I've learned to be content. I can do what God has called me to do no matter the situation. So application, real quick. Application. So we know what the text says. We know what it means by what it says. So what does that mean to us today? What does it mean for us today? So let's jump back to verses 6 and 7. And it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What are you anxious about today? What in your life are you anxious about? Did you know when we have anxiety, it's a lot of times because we're not trusting God in the outcome of things? Right? And I'm not saying that's an easy thing to do by any stretch of the imagination, but that is kind of what it is, right? Whether it's financial, whether it's family drama, whether it's all this stuff going on over in the Middle East with Iran right now, or the stuff in LA, what has got you anxious and worried about the future? Because the more you think about that stuff, the more you focus on that, the less you're focusing on Christ and what he's called us to do. So what are you anxious about this morning? Romans chapter 8, verse 28, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. So if you're struggling financially right now, or you've got family drama going on, or things that affect you personally right now, did you know that if you are a follower of Jesus this morning, God's going to work it out for your good? Now, that doesn't mean that if it's a physical ailment that you're going to be miraculously healed. That doesn't mean if it's a family thing that everything's just going to work out and you're just going to be one big happy family anymore. It doesn't mean that at all. And it doesn't mean that what you're going through in and of itself is good. But what it does mean is that God will use all of that for your good. And so we got to define what good is. What does good mean for us, Western culture? Well, that means I'm happy, I'm healthy, I get to eat all the Twinkies I want, I get to, you know, listen to whatever I want, I get to watch whatever, that kind of thing. That's not what Paul means is good. Good here is making us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's good. Do we resemble him? He's going to do that in our lives. So are you praying about these situations, and are you trusting God with the outcome? And are you thanking him? And you don't necessarily thank him that you've got cancer, right? God, I thank you for this cancer, but you thank him, God, I'm so thankful that you are sovereign. You are on the throne and you are in control of everything. I would ask that you would heal me, that the cancer would just be eradicated like this, and I know you can, but I trust you for the outcome. I trust you because you are God, you are sovereign, and you know what's best for me. So are you praying? Are you thanking him? And then when you're doing that, we're told that the supernatural peace will guard our hearts and our minds, our hearts, our emotions, our desires, and our thoughts. Our minds, our thoughts, our reasonings in Christ. It's supernatural. We don't get it. But when we do it, the Holy Spirit does that for us. He guards us. Okay, second application. In verses, 8 and 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things, what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So, Paul's telling the Philippians, think on these things. Meditate on these things. What fills your thought processes throughout the day? Right now, hopefully, it's Philippians chapter 4 and how to study Scripture. But this afternoon, what's going to be filling your mind? Later on this week, what's going to fill your mind? The things we consume via social media, TV, movies, music, video games, all these things that we consume affect us. And you're foolish to think that it doesn't. And the enemy is often very subtle for us, because there are things that I could name right now that would be blatantly obvious that a believer should not ever watch or listen to, via whether I'm talking about types of movies or musical artists, those kind of things. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about those gray areas. And I'm not. This is not a, oh, you have to believe what I believe, right? This is for you to be honest with yourself and the Lord to wrestle with. This is not about salvation. If you turn around tomorrow and say, well, I'm not going to listen to Rush anymore, I will be saved. That's not what Paul is saying. What is Paul saying? He's saying, focus your things on these and he will guard you. He will guard your life. But if you don't, if you keep consuming these things that are bad for you, don't expect your life to work out the way you think it's going to work out. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. So again, it's not salvation. We're not talking salvation, but it is living out God's righteousness in our lives, which is what he's called us to do. He's called us to be holy. We know we won't ever be perfectly holy this side of heaven. We won't be. But we're to strive to do that in the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you're filling your mind with junk, that's going to make it really, really difficult. And it might influence you to do things that you know you shouldn't do, right? So again, not salvation issue. But when you sit down and you're, again, this is the hard part. You have to be honest with yourself and with the Lord. Say, God, if what I'm listening to, if what I'm watching, if what I'm reading is distracting me from you, is making me think things that are not true about you and about myself, show that to me and then help me make the right decision. And that's hard because we like what we like, right? We like the kind of music we like. We like the kind of movies we watch. We like video games, the kind of video games we play, all that stuff. But are you being honest with yourself and the Lord? So, real quick, we have a family that has come up with a resource that is phenomenal. Phenomenal for you. And it this afternoon, if you want it, you can download the digital stuff for free that will walk you through this process that I just fire hosed you with in a way that structures it, that makes it super easy. It's called Study Well. And Julian and Jess Davis, if you haven't met them, you need to meet them, because their desire is for biblical literacy for each and every person of God. There's a workbook, and then there's a study guide. The study guide basically walks you through the steps of observation, which they call it's different. They use a different comprehension. Comprehension instead of observation, but it's basically the same thing. And then interpretation, and then application. They walk you through that in the guide, and in the workbook, there's sections that actually give you space to write out stuff you're finding in the text, writing down terms, writing down, you know, anything and everything. So you can download the digital stuff for free this afternoon from their website. If you want the physical stuff, that you got to pay for. It's like $30 for the set. I don't think they make a dime off of this. They're doing this because they love the Lord and they love his word. And so if you're interested, which I hope you are, get these. Get these and study the word. Get it into your hearts and minds. But why? Real quick, why do we do this? Why is it so important that we know how to study the Bible? It's not so that we can become self-righteous Pharisees and say, I know the Bible better than you. That is not it at all. Because there were a group of people called the Pharisees that lived during the time of Jesus, and they knew the scriptures, right? In order to be a Pharisee, you had to memorize the first 5 books of the Bible. I don't know about you, I have not memorized the first 5 books of the Bible. But listen to what Jesus says to them in John chapter 5. He says, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. You study the scriptures because you think that by doing this, you make yourselves right with God." That is not it at all. That's not it at all. "And it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." So why do we study the scriptures? It's because it points us to Jesus. First and foremost, the most important reason is it points us to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, Hebrews chapter 12, right? If all you're doing is studying the Bible to get your checklist done and to get a list of, okay, if I got to do these things and not do these things and then God will be okay with me, you're doing it for the wrong reason. It's to point our eyes, our minds, and our hearts to Jesus, the one and only person that can make any sort of difference in our lives here and for eternity. The Son of God, the propitiation, big theological word, for our sin. He took the punishment that I deserve and you deserve because of our sin and took it on himself. That's why we study. That's the whole reason. That's the whole reason we at Genesis love the Bible, because it always, always, always reorients our minds and our eyes to Christ. As the worship band comes up, let's just spend some time. I want to spend about a minute in quietness. I want you guys to ask the Lord how he wants you to start studying his word, because we all need to do it, not just us that teach. We all need to study. So just spend a minute with the Lord, asking him how and when you should start doing this, and then I'll close in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you for your word. And we thank you, Lord, that through your Holy Spirit we can understand it, but only through your Holy Spirit. So we ask, Lord, that as we seek to study your word, Lord, that first and foremost it would point our eyes and our hearts, always, always reorient us back to your Son, the Lord Jesus. No matter if we're studying in Genesis and Exodus or the Psalms or the prophets or the New Testament, it always points us back to your Son. That we would find life in him. That would remind us that we need to always live a life of repentance. And that, Lord, as we come across instructions that teach us how to live as believers, that you would help us to see that. Help us to be honest with ourselves where we fall short. And then empower us to make those decisions and walk in newness of life, in obedience to your word. Not that you love us more because we do that. Because you've called us to do that. And we want to do it out of love for you. Jesus, thank you. Jesus, thank you for taking the punishment that we deserve on yourself, and that when we come to you in repentance and faith, you forgive us. You wash us clean. You transfer us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of your beloved Son. God, that our hearts are made alive. Lord, if there is anybody, in this room that has not responded to the gospel in repentance and faith, Lord, we ask that you would move this morning. Help them to trust you, Lord. Lord, we thank you and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.